So many people come along with Christian systems. You might have remembered the Promise Keeper movement. They had these things like, you make promises to God that you'll do these things, you'll be faithful, all this. So many people did that and burned out because we can't keep those promises. There needs to be something more than just making a promise to God.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today's evangelical church has a lot to say about grace, but is the grace that we hear from these churches the grace that we see offered in the Bible?
You know, Dave, that's a critically important question that we need to understand the answer, because at the heart of it is either a right view of Christ and his work on our behalf or a wrong view of that work, and the consequences are eternal. And you know, Dave, sadly, I believe much of what's shared in modern evangelical churches these days is not being fed by what Scripture actually teaches. So with this in mind, we're going to begin to explore today in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, what God's grace is truly about. So if you have a Bible handy, I'd invite you to turn there as we begin.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, if you notice, I have a little cold here, so hopefully you'll be able to hear me this morning. But God is so good, He enabled me, as always, to finish preparing for a wonderful passage in Titus chapter 2. And so often, many people attempt to live the Christian life without Christ. Seems very ironic, right? The Christian life, and people are living the Christian life without Christ. And indeed, we have many churches that, in the way that they act, in the way that they teach people to do the things of Scripture apart from the God of Scripture, apart from complete dependence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking in Titus chapter 2, and we've seen what God wants us to do. And we've seen for older men, for older women, for younger men, for younger women, for bond slaves, what God requires of His people. But God doesn't leave us there and tell us what to do. He enables us to do that. And the enablement comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Scripture. And we're going to begin a look at a passage which shows us how we can walk in godliness, how we can do what God wants us to do. And we're going to see salvation, past, present, and future. You can't do what God wants you to do unless you're saved. And you can't do what God wants you to do unless you're allowing Him to instruct you and to guide you and to change you. And so with that in mind, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14, but we're really going to hone in on verse 11 today. Titus chapter 2. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Now, before we begin our look at that, I want to share some context for the book of Titus again. The Apostle Paul is the writer. He is writing to Titus, his true child in the faith, a common faith. Titus was a faithful man who served the Lord at the direction of the Apostle Paul. And so far in this book, in chapter 1, we've seen a wonderful introduction in which we've seen the Apostle Paul share his calling and the wonderful truths concerning his apostleship. And then we've seen the need for elders to be appointed in every city in Crete where Titus is, while the reason why Paul left him behind there. And we looked at the qualifications for spiritual leadership in the church. We saw the absolute qualifications that are required, that are given by God for the leaders of the church, that they are to be godly men, having Christ-like character, as we see in Scripture. Godly leaders who work hard in the Word. They oversee protecting the flock, the incredibly valuable flock that's been purchased with a great price, the blood of Christ. They admonish, they teach the word. We saw the requirements of them, that they needed to hold fast the faithful word, that they could exhort and refute in sound doctrine, that they could silence the contradictors, that they could silence those who were teaching things they should not teach, ultimately to protect the flock. And then in chapter 2, we saw ultimately what we are to be in Christ. Titus was exhorted in verse 1 to speak things only fitting for sound doctrine. Titus, speak only things fitting for sound teaching. And then we saw in verses 2 through 10 that we've just finished up what we are to be in Christ. Specific commands for all of us, for older men, for older women, for younger men, and for bond slaves, or what we would see these days as employees and employers. We saw specific commands of what God says we are to be. But how can we do that? So many people come along with Christian systems. You might have remembered the Promise Keeper movement. They had these things like, you make promises to God that you'll do these things, you'll be faithful, all this. So many people did that and burned out because we can't keep those promises. There needs to be something more than just making a promise to God. And we're going to see today, to live the Christian life, we need to have Christ living in us, working out his life in us. So that's what we're going to see today, how we can live this way, or better yet, how can we walk in godliness? And so again, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." What a tremendous statement. We're going to look in depth in that. "Instructing us," present tense, "to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Very important truth. Now, before we look at verse 11, I want to give a brief overview of salvation. See, what he's going to do is he's going to share who we are in Christ, who we have to be in Christ, and what God is doing in us in Christ, and what we are looking forward to in Christ before we can be what he wants us to be. We see in verse 14 that we are all in need of salvation. Verse 14, speaking of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. The word redeem speaks of paying a price or a ransom, to set something free, to liberate it. It speaks of liberation through the payment of a price. And our text here says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's our sin. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. Paul would share this to the Corinthians this way, 1 Corinthians 15. "For I delivered to you of first importance," this is really important, "what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. A first importance, that Christ died for our sins. He gave himself for us to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins, and to purify us, a people for his own possession. That's why God saved you. If you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why God saved you is right here, to redeem you from every lawless deed and to purify you, a people for himself, for his own possession. So often in our worldly centered churches, salvation is all about us, not about Christ. And here we see the reason why God saved us. You see, all of us, as we will see later from Isaiah 53, are like sheep who have gone astray. There are none righteous, not even one, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that. We've all fallen short. We've not made the mark. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. But what we see, Jesus paid the price for our sin. He came and died for our sins, and by his wounds we are healed, because he was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 21, I'll read this for you. "And if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each man's work," if you recognize God as the judge, he's saying, "conduct yourselves in fear during your time stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, futility, the way you live before Christ, just living in futility, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And we have an overview in our passage of salvation, past, present, and future. You cannot function the Christian life unless you are saved. You not can function as a Christian unless you are depending upon Christ. You cannot function rightly unless you're looking forward to him coming. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And we're going to see this. This is speaking of Christ coming to bring salvation. Past, in the past. Then in verse 12, we see the present, instructing us, present tense, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's sanctification. God is instructing us through his word right now. That's his plan of salvation for us who have been saved. To deny ungodliness and to live righteously and upright and godly this present age. And then, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not complete until Christ comes again. Salvation in the past, Christ came to deliver us from our sins. We are being sanctified right now, being set apart from sin unto God, and Christ will come and finish the job. And we are looking forward to that appearing again. We have an overview, basically, of salvation. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Christ coming to bring salvation to all men by paying the price for our sins, dying for us, instructing us now, those who are saved, to deny sin and live righteously. That's what he's doing. The same Christ turning our hearts towards the culmination of our salvation when he appears again in great glory. Okay, with that in mind, let's take a look at our text today, and we're going to look at verse 11 in depth, and we're going to see what Christ has done in the past. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now we need to remember this does not stand on its own. He starts this passage out with the word for. He's explaining. And he has just given all the commands for the body of Christ and how we are to be. All those things that we are told to be. And then he explains how we can be these things by saying, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the first point. You can't do what God has called you to do unless you've been saved by his grace. It's mandatory. And those who forget their former purification from sins become worthless, we see in 2 Peter chapter 1. We need not forget what Christ has done for us. And it's very important. We can't be who God has called us to be apart from remembering that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We need to remember God's saving grace has been manifest in the person of Christ. What a marvelously simple statement, giving us tremendous truth concerning salvation. What a marvelously simple statement with tremendous truth. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, I've already explained the connection between verses 11 and 14 to 10. This is how we can do it, how we can do what God has called us to be. First and foremost, remember, his grace has appeared, bringing salvation. It is by his grace that we were saved, and we will see that it is by his grace in Christ that we are instructed now to do what he calls us to do. We can't forget God's grace has appeared. Now, in the Greek text, it literally goes like this. We could translate it literally, for the saving grace of God has appeared to all men. For the saving grace. We have the term grace of God, hekeres tou theou. The grace of God, modified by an adjective, soterios. We have the saving grace of God has appeared. The saving grace of God has appeared to all men. What's the saving grace of God? First of all, we need to understand who the saving grace of God is. And we see in our passage that the saving grace of God has appeared. This verb is epiphany. It means epi, upon, and phino, to shine. The word speaks of shining upon something, causing it to be illumined. It can speak of the actual illumining of objects or things. It can speak of someone figuratively being illumined in their thoughts. People will say, I've had an epiphany. They understand. They see things now. It has shined upon them. Someone will say, I see the light. And here, the grace of God has shined forth. And it's in an aorist tense in the Greek. What does that mean? It's a completed action in the past. It has already happened. But what is the saving grace of God that has appeared in the past? What is it? In verse 11, we see God's saving grace has appeared. And if you look down to 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and another appearing, that's the same word, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we read it earlier, who gave himself for us. It's pretty clear in context. It's Christ who gave himself for us. But if you're not sure, just keep reading on. Verse 13, we true believers should be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. God and Savior, our great God and Savior. And who is this great God and Savior? It is Jesus Christ, Scripture says. Clear reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. So in context, we have our great God and Savior who has appeared. And if you're not still convinced that it's speaking of Christ, take a look at Titus chapter 3 a little bit farther on, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why? For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and in envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what life without Christ is like. And if that describes you, you're not saved. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, epiphany, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds we had done in righteousness. You can't do your way to heaven. You can't do righteous deeds to make it there. But in accordance with his mercy, by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Just a minute ago in verse 4, he said, God, our Savior. And now he says, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Isaiah says there's only one Savior. Jesus Christ, the living God. God the Son is the Savior. Did you see that? We have the epiphany of God, our Savior, and then the Savior named Christ Jesus. So both from Titus 2 and Titus 3, Jesus Christ is God. He is the Savior, and he has in the past appeared, completed action. Still not convinced Jesus Christ is the one he is speaking of. Listen to what Zacharias says, prophesying concerning his son, John the Baptist. And if you want to turn there, it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and Zacharias is prophesying concerning John the Baptist, his son, who will declare and make the way for the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And you, child, speaking of his son, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Well, what did John do? He said, repent. That's preparation for the Savior. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Praise God. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon us. That's the word epiphany, to shine upon us. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's speaking of Christ, who would come upon the scene here, we see, and then in our time now has appeared. Listen to John chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, who came as a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe, we'll look at that later, believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. It's clear from our passage and other passages that it is Jesus Christ who appeared. The grace of God, God's saving grace, has completed action, appeared. Jesus Christ here is called the saving grace of God. The saving grace of God manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of grace, many people will talk of grace. You'll see unbelievers in their funerals feign obedience to God and saying amazing grace. But many people do not really truly understand what grace is. Now, in the evangelical communion, we've made up lots of easy ways and acronyms and definitions to understand grace. Definitions like unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, and although these definitions may be helpful, sadly they do not tell the whole story. What then does grace mean? The Greek term translated grace, charis, in its most basic form, charis, speaks of an unearned gift, unmerited favor, non-meritorious favor, freely bestowed as a gift, never in return for work done. In its simplest form, it speaks of unmerited favor. But yet in our passage, we see the saving grace of God cannot be separated from the person of Christ and his work. Verse 11, Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared. I like the definition that J. Hampton Keithley gives concerning grace. Grace is that which God does for mankind through his Son, which mankind cannot earn, do, or deserve, and will never merit. Grace is all that God freely and non-meritoriously does for man and is free to do on the basis of Christ's person and work on the cross. Grace, one might say, is the work of God for man that encompasses everything we receive from God in Christ. That's grace. We never should separate the term grace from the person of Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our New Believers Packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your New Believers Packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.